Well, I have to admit it. I'm an older person. I've come to realize that. Of course, in my mind, I'm like in my mid-40s. Might not look like it, but that's what I feel. As I reflect back on my years, I think of life as a kid. It was before the days of cable TV. Actually, it was before the days of some of the color TV. I didn't get color TV till I was like 6. I can remember when commercial jets started flying for the first time. Microwaves did not exist. Ice making was done in little tin trays. Do you remember those, some of you? Computers weren't even a dream, at least that I was aware of. Phone booths dotted the landscape, and cell phones, well, that wasn't on anyone's radar. Yes, we did have radar from World War II, so we had that. Times have changed quite a bit. Years ago, a friend gave me a beach house for a full week, a beach house on the coast of Washington. The house didn't have a phone, it was before cell phones. There was no TV, no radio reception. There wasn't even a record player in this house. And I enjoyed the beach. The beaches in Washington are great. They're as far as the eye can see, but they're freezing cold, so you don't do a lot of swimming. But as far as you can walk, it's very fascinating. I remember on our first anniversary, Beth and I, we got a beach cabin there on one of the Washington beaches, and I did enjoy the just miles and miles of beach. Well, we had this cabin, and we checked in on Friday late afternoon before the sun set. It was during a cold time of year, and we had a big picture window, and you could just see this big beach. And I can remember waking up Saturday morning, because we had it just for the weekend, and there were like 5,000 people on the beach. It was clam season opening day that day, and this big beach was full of people. It was quite overwhelming. But on this occasion, in this house, I was alone. For the first time in my adult life, I was totally alone. There was no source of music, no VHS hadn't even been around then. There was nothing. It was just me and the beach. I don't know if you know much about me. I'm kind of a people person. I lasted to the third or fourth day, then I said, I can't take this anymore, I'm just going home. There's only so much alone time Richard Gordon could deal with, and that was it. I found life for me has been very tough to be all alone, being a people person. I have learned to adapt, and I do okay now. The disciples on that first Easter morning were somewhat in the same boat. Their leader, the Messiah, their Lord, was gone. Killed in a brutal and tragic way. They didn't know what to do. They hid in the shadows. They wondered, what is to become of us? They were all alone, without a leader to guide them, without a leader to direct them, to encourage them, to comfort them. Their despair, their aloneness filled their minds. And I don't know if you've ever been there in your life, but you know what that's like. You cannot think of anything else. In the final chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus deals with the issue of his leaving. We're reminded of that in the picture here. He wants to comfort them. He wants them and us to know that he'll never leave them and us alone. As followers of Jesus Christ, we can walk every day with him, every moment of our day. Easter is a special time as we focused on Good Friday and the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. But we have the hope because we know the third day is just around the corner. You ever wonder why it's called the third day? Because it isn't like 3 days. How many of you have wondered that? I'm just curious, because I did for years, couldn't figure it out. The third day is because in Jewish culture, in ancient culture, if something touched the day, that counted as a whole day. That's why Sunday is the third day. On that third day, God brought hope to all mankind. On that third day, Jesus conquered death as he atoned for your sins and my sins. On the third day, when Jesus fulfilled the reason he came to earth, for all Christians, for all humanity, the third day, the first Easter morning, it's the center of the eternal universe, really, at least for us as humans. So let me shift now to still a time in history, a story from history, but just a few hundred years ago. In the 19th century England, people were anxiously awaiting the outcome of a strategic battle of Waterloo. Has anyone ever heard of that battle? Raise a hand. I won't call on you. I'm just curious. Well, I know it from the game of Risk. Can't say I studied it too much in school, but from the game of Risk, I understood the Battle of Waterloo, where the British forces under General Wellington faced off with French forces led by Napoleon. That's the context. So this battle was taking place on the mainland of Europe. A signalman was placed on top of Winchester Cathedral on the southern coast of England with instructions to keep a lookout to the sea because the Navy had set up a ship out there to pass along a message of what happened to the battle. And then from that point, there was another man on a hilltop and another man on a hilltop all along so the message could be delivered to London. And then word could be spread all across England. The man watched for hours. And finally, there was a ship. There was a lot of fog, though. It was kind of a problem for spotting the ship. The signalman took in the first word, Wellington. The next word was defeated. Then the fog closed in. The ship couldn't be seen any longer. Wellington defeated. The tragic message was sent across the sea to England through all those signal people. It rocked the English world. Fear descended over the country. After 3 hours, the fog lifted. The signal came back, and actually the ship launched cannons to get the attention of those on the shore. Wellington defeated Napoleon. It was a whole different message. That message was passed along, and on that third word, with that third word, the news raced across the country of England, only this time with celebration instead of fear. When Jesus died this cruel death on the cross, his followers plunged into great sorrow. Jesus appeared to suffer one of the most tragic deaths one could suffer from. The hopes of his followers died. But after 3 days, the fog lifted, and the full message became very clear. Jesus has risen. He's defeated the enemy. Jesus' followers didn't get the full message in the 3.5 years that they were with Jesus during his life. But now they had to look past the crucifixion, past his death, to the third day and the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. People often don't get the full picture. We can often find ourselves in a fog as we try to understand the context of things. We can try, but until we truly experience the third day ourselves, we have no idea. We now come to the anniversary of that third day, the Easter morning celebration of our risen Lord. Our passage today is Matthew 28. It's the last chapter of the book. The Jewish religious leaders, they accomplished what they wanted to do. That was the death of Jesus Christ. They'd been working at it for quite a while. Now they're taking steps to ensure that the disciples don't mess up things and steal his body away from the tomb. I have a picture of a tomb here, kind of a classic picture. Tombs in the Jerusalem area especially are carved out of limestone. It's a little bit softer stone that you can dig into. And they're all over the place, not too often with a round stone like we see there. That one just happened to be alongside the road on a little highway. They would, of course, back in those days, roll the stone in front to keep anyone from interfering with the body. The Pharisees had taken precautions because, see, they knew that Christ had predicted that he was going to raise again on the third day. So they requested from the governor, Governor Pilate, to have armed guards seal the tomb, to stand guard over the tomb, and even more official, to seal it with the stamp of Rome, the very power of the imperial government sealing that tomb. And that's how we left it, Good Friday, Saturday night, with guards outside the tomb standing watch. No, those religious leaders didn't want to take any chances. I read the first four verses of Matthew 28. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Let it be noted, the angel didn't come to take the body of Jesus Christ. The angel came to let the followers of Jesus Christ know that he wasn't there anymore. The women had come that morning to care for the body of Christ. They were shocked by the open tomb. Think of the alarm they had as they saw the Roman soldiers passed out, laying about. What a sight. What a scene to walk upon. Verses 5 through 7 of chapter 28 of Matthew. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Do not be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come and see where his body was lying. And now, go quickly, tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I've told you." I'm reminded about the time at the birth of Jesus, when the shepherds went out, and the angels went out to the shepherds, I should say, to tell them about the birth of the Messiah. And the angels came fully in the sky, and the first words out of their mouth were, "Don't be afraid." The angels instructed the women to let the disciple know the news and also to deliver the message. They needed to go ahead to Galilee, up to northern Israel, to meet them. Interesting, and I found this rather fascinating, and he said, "And don't forget." It's okay, Jerry, if it's for me, just take a message. He said, "Don't forget." I was just entertained by that because I often forget, so I appreciate when people remind me. So what did the women do? They did what we'd all do without a cell phone. They took off running. They took off running as fast as they could. Verse 8 says, "The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message." That's actually Matthew 28:8. Sorry about that. I'm in the habit of writing Romans these days. But there was an even greater event for these women as they ran ahead. There was an even greater moment. And if they were shocked by the angel, because all of a sudden while they're running, Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up, and whoa. In Matthew 28:9-10, "And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them," again his first words, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." There was Jesus before their very eyes. How could that be? They had watched him die themselves. They saw him be carried away. They knew exactly what had happened. And now they were seeing him alive. The first reaction was just to fall down, to go up to him on bended knee to worship him. Jesus had conquered death. Can you imagine? And he was there with them right at that very moment. Our scene now changes, and we go to the area of the tomb where the guards have come awake. What do they do? For Roman soldiers to sleep on the job, they could be killed for that. So they headed into town. And interestingly, some of them headed to the religious leaders to let them know what happened. From Matthew, again, I apologize, not Romans, 28, 11 through 15. I have Romans on all of these Matthew passages. Verses 11 through 15. As the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. A meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, "You must say, Jesus' disciples came during the night while you were sleeping, and they stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so you won't get in trouble." So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. The story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it to this day. So we find the religious leaders, after getting the news, they huddled together and they came up with a plan. For the soldiers, there were some problems with what the religious leaders wanted them to say. How could they admit that they were sleeping on the job? No less let someone into the sealed tomb. I'm sure that bribe was substantial. Then the Jewish leader said something I found totally fascinating, that we'll protect you. We'll protect you from your supervisors, those who are over you. You know, I thought about this as so much like the fake news we get today. Only this time, it's 2,000 years old, and we're on the inside watching out. We know what's going on. That is how spin works. Even today, people believe this twisted untruth, this lying of the facts. You see, Satan is very consistent with his effort through thousands of years. Of course, the Jewish religious leaders encouraged this spin. They encouraged this story. They encouraged, to borrow a contemporary word, this narrative. And it does still go on to this day. You can hear it told in our culture now. Our scene changes for one last time, only this time we travel up to Galilee, northern Israel. It's a few days later. In this portion of Matthew that I'm about to read, not Romans, Jesus gives his disciples an imperative, a mission, directions as to what they should do now. It's an awesome job we should all be drawn to. It's not a suggestion by Jesus, but a command. It's a great commission, you could say. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And again, I point to our picture behind us. As we consider these verses, the impact of these verses, we need to know. It's a message for the disciples, but it's really also a message for us as individuals and as a church. Here is Christ himself before going to heaven, giving final instructions to all of us. Go. Make disciples at home and abroad. Take the initiative. Reach out with the good news of Jesus Christ to your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, your relatives, and baptize them. Let their relationship with Jesus Christ be public. And if any of you wish to be baptized, please let me know. I'd love to have a time to baptize people here at Grandview. The second point, teach them to obey God's word. Help others learn. Help them understand God's holy word, to know it, to obey it, to live it. Teach it to others and pass it along. Actually, you need to know it first so you can pass it along. But we want our friends, the people we know, to experience salvation in Jesus Christ for life eternal. And thirdly, know without a doubt that Jesus is always with you. Trust in the promise Jesus made. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. The Holy Spirit himself takes up residence in you, and you have a direct connection 24/7 with the creator of the universe, the Father and the Son. So how do you start a relationship with God? Where does it begin? How do you reignite a relationship with him that has gone stale? One thing we know for sure, God hasn't moved away from us. He wants to walk with you, just like he did with Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall. He wants to have that relationship with you that you never are out of touch with him. Jesus Christ is pursuing a relationship with you personally, a strong, eternal one. He's looking to equip you to live life to the fullest. God created each of us, extroverts and introverts, for relationship with him. He also created you with a purpose for community. He created you. You need to be part of community, part of the bride of Christ, part of the church. For you guests that are with us, thank you for being here today. If you're from another church, I hope we blessed you today. If you don't have a church, I'd invite you to join us here at Grandview. I thought I'd write down just very briefly the steps to walking with God. I'll go through them fairly quickly. One, admit you're a sinner. Admit you are not perfect. Two, ask for forgiveness. Three, abide in his word. Four, accept his lordship in your actions. And five, act with accountability. We really need other people speaking into our lives. It's so important. We need other people letting us know, encouraging us, correcting us. Whenever I see people withdraw from church for a sustained period of time, or even withdraw from culture, you see it there too, they become problematic. They don't know how to speak because they've just only had thoughts in their head. We all need accountability. John 1, 12 through 13. But to all who believed and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting with human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Much of this means having a conversation with Jesus Christ directly, praying with him, seeking him out. God wants you to know the hopes and dreams he has planned for you. He wants to have a relationship with you. After you've said these steps, after you've told the Lord, it's important you tell somebody. You can tell me, you can tell a close Christian friend, but you need to tell somebody what you've done. It's important. If you want help, my door is always open. My heart's always open to help you on your journey. Very much so. So, in a very brief summary, I wrote down these marker points. Followers of Christ are never alone. Jesus is risen. He's defeated the enemy. He's defeated death. Do not be afraid. Don't we hear that message in this passage? Live the Great Commission. Go. Let the world know. Let your world know. And finally, you're created for community. Make the most of it. Be part of it. Let me pray. Father, we are sinners. We know that full well. We make mistakes, some of them planned, some of them totally by accident. We are far from perfect. Please forgive us of our sins. Let us know that forgiveness, that grace, Jesus paid the price and covered our sins once and for all. He atoned for our sins through his death. Lord, may we abide in your word. May we accept your lordship. May we celebrate the support system you put around us, from your Holy Spirit to community, for the opportunity to talk to you every day of our lives, every moment of every day. Thank you for this time, this great celebration, Easter Sunday. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, amen.